I pray. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you. Welcome, everyone. We are so blessed to be back tonight. We've been studying a specific topic, which is very, very important for the church today. And the topic is, what is a Christian marriage? Are American marriages biblical? This study takes a paradigm shift to biblical or Christian marriage in American marriages. And Brother Rob and myself doing this study together. And thank you. Last week, we discussed, we stressed about Adam, the situation that he went through. And we also talked strongly that the issue of Adam and Eve is not a myth. It is a reality. This is the biblical fact that no one, no good Christian will compromise. It's a reality. And that is correct. The major views regarding whether or not Adam was with his wife at the time of the deception were discussed. And we pointed at the strengths and the weaknesses on each views. That is the traditional and the modern. We discussed that carefully last week. And that is very good. And we also concluded that the pride of Satan was, we all know it, he wanted to build his throne above God. See, and this is what you cannot do. Anybody who wants to establish or be above God, you will surely be thrown down by God Almighty. And that's what Satan wanted to do. Satan told Eve in the deception, you will not die. You will be like God when you eat this fruit. Because of that, Satan recruited our first parents into the deception. That was the key study we did last week. We continued our study, and there are quite a major things that we stress, and I want us to be very, very, very attentive to these, because these are key areas of theology. We concluded last week that whether or not Adam was present at the time of the deception, he was responsible. That's what Dr. Rapp said, and I quoted him directly here. He was responsible because God gave the command to Adam and not to Eve. So we also discovered that, and it's a debate, it's debatable, but Adam was on the scene at the time of the deception, and he did nothing. So those were the things we looked at last week. Satan was in the heavenly places, as last week we discussed. But because he wanted to have built his throne above God, he was thrown down. And he came with that same deception and deceived our first parents into his lie. And that resulted in their thrown down from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. Detail will come as we continue this study. Because when the serpent said to them, this fruit, when you eat it, nothing is going to happen to you, but you will be like God. Now, Christian friends, this is the major area. You will be like God. And the woman felt that being like God was a good thing. Adam also felt being like God was a good thing. And so they disobeyed God. And whenever you disobey God, what do? That means you are obeying Satan. And when you disobey Satan, that means you obey God. This is the whole thing. That's what we've been studying. Now, this week, in our study, what we're going to learn, at the end of the study, we're going to understand and believe that God's punishment was embedded with his blessing of restoration. This is a good point. Very good point. Anytime, whenever you go into a tough time, even if it is a punishment from God, it has within it his blessing. I want you to write down this. Within the punishment of God stands his blessing. The only thing you need to do, or we need to do, is recognize his sovereignty and turn back to him, then his blessing will flow. Within the punishment of Adam and Eve, God's blessing was, and we're going to learn it from this study tonight. We may not be able to finish what we are doing because there's a lot of materials that we had to cover, and we don't want to rush it. We want to learn. We want to understand. We want to really interact and ask questions. Participants will also discover and believe that the first gospel was preached in Genesis. We found that. The first gospel, it was not only New Testament theology, but it was preached from where? In Genesis. We're going to learn that from this study. We want those who are taking part in this study or who will listen to this on the replay to believe and demonstrate that there are two curses on Eve. She was to suffer pain in childbirth, which was embedded with the coming of the Messiah, and two, instead of being a partner with her husband, she would now strive to dominate him, and the man will fight to rule her. That's the key problem we have even to this day. But we're gonna, as we go along with our teaching, we're gonna dig into this bit by bit. We're gonna dig into this. The next thing that we discover is that the curse on the ground also included man. Many people felt that the curse was only the ground, but the man was not included. That's not true. Be aware and believe that God punishes sin. However, in the midst of punishment, there is a hope of restoration. We are so excited because God is the loving God. Whenever he's punishing you for some wrongdoing, within the punishment, there is a way out. There is restoration. There is blessing. We will now dive into our main topic tonight. Tonight, we will study God's judgment and mission pronounced. Now, when God gave the judgment, what did he do? He pronounced his mission within the judgment. Let me repeat that. Within God's judgment, his mission of redemption was pronounced. How? We're going to find out as we study along. Now, take your Bible and let's read this narration from Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 to 13. Let's see what we're going to study there tonight. If you get your Bible, please open it. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 to 13. Now, I'm reading from NIV. Now, if you see, those of you that are using the computer, you see on the screen, I have some letters that are in black. Those have my own emphasis. So as I read, the one in black will be my emphasis. I want you to, it's not part of the text, but those are my emphasis. I want you to know that. Okay, let's start. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hide from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, what I say here, they were very close with God, good friends. When God, as usual, as God comes, they will be rejoicing to welcome him. But at that time, when they fell, they hide themselves in the tree. Sin makes one to cover up. Whenever someone is in sin, that person will always fight means to cover up. As I always tell people, sometimes I advise, if somebody is in sin, you can only pray with the person. But the more you pray with the person, but when you join that person or you get to listen to the person, not with prayer, that person can also turn you around to follow him and do the same thing that he or she is doing. Because one, a man who is in sin will always cover up. Don't forget that. Okay, let verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, let's hold on. This is my own note here. Not that God didn't know where they were, but he wanted them to know where they had placed themselves. See, God knows everything. So by asking the question, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" it does not mean that he didn't know where they were. He knew where they were, but he wanted them to know where they had placed themselves. Whenever you commit sin, you place yourself somewhere else, and you will walk in fear. Now, verse 10, he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hide." And let me tell you my own little point that I put in there, inserted in those of you that are looking at the PowerPoint. Sin exposes oneself, which indicates nakedness. When you are in sin, you are naked. You expose yourself. There's something that you've been doing in hiding, and no one knows about it. You expose your own nakedness. That's what sin does. Verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I command you not to eat from?" Now, this is the next thing, my next note that I have there is this. Nakedness implies sin in one's life. We should not forget that. This is the point. Verse 12 says, "The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.'" Now, here my own note here. Sin causes one to shift blame. Let me read that. Sin causes one to shift blame. Adam blames God for giving him a wife. See that? "God, I understand, but the woman you gave me caused the problem." And I said, "I'm not the one, the woman you gave me. I alone was here, I didn't cause no problem, but the woman did." Okay, let's see verse 13, let's see what the woman said. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Now, my own note, Eve blames the serpent. "The serpent caused me to do it. It was not my fault." Now, here are things that they so, you know, I should look at it. What if, I think my question, what if Adam had just prostrated before God Almighty and said, "God, have mercy upon me for disobeying you"? What would have happened? The whole history of human race would have changed. God would have done something. But when sin is in you, you would not want to accept the fact. You will always be on the opposite of truth. Hey, Rob.
Yeah.
Are you there?
Yes, can you hear me?
Do you have any comments on this? Rob is my co-teacher, so you know, we work together.
Yeah, what's interesting where you talk about sin makes one to cover up. How did they cover up? They sewed together fig leaves. And if anybody knows fig leaves, they're kind of prickly. It's not a very good thing to cover yourself with. And so you think about man and his attempts to try and save himself, cover himself. He always does a terrible job. And if you look to Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22, and Mark 11, chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, Christ was walking with the disciples, and they saw on the horizon a fig tree, and they saw the beautiful leaves from the fig tree, and they were thinking, "Oh, there looks like there's some food coming up." So they get up to the tree, but there's no fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ curses the tree.
Oh.
Now, this was a pronouncement of judgment upon an object. The same can be done to a person, that the tree would basically wither. And when the disciples passed by, they saw that it just withered up and died. If you know anything about fig trees, in their cycle, they usually bear fruit first before the leaves come out.
Mm-hmm.
So when they saw the leaves, the assumption was that there would be fruit there, but there wasn't. And so it was basically worthless. No food for them. And when you look at the scripture, what he was saying at this time, he was making an analogy back to Israel and how they had fallen away. They'd become spiritually dead on the inside, mm-hmm. and the destruction was coming. They weren't bearing fruit. If we remember back to last week, how did Satan attack? He attacked from the outside in. He said, "Hey, look at this fruit. Doesn't it look good? Isn't it pleasant to the eyes? It'll make you wise."
Mm-hmm.
It's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride to be like God. Well, when we think about it, though, God works the opposite way. He works from the inside out, from the heart. And when that's right, that's when you bear fruit and you don't wither up. Instead, you grow and you become a blessing to others. So it's kind of, I think it's important to keep that in mind as we're looking at this as well. And as we start thinking about the message that's going to be conveyed about the gospel that's to come.
Good. Thank you. Thank you. God works from inside out. Thank you. All right. Now, God's judgment and mission pronounced. Take your Bible again. This is the study here tonight. We have a lot to study. We may not finish this topic. We'll continue next week. But pick up your Bible. This is a Bible study, and let us begin to read from verse. Let's start from verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The Lord said, the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and a woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." 16 said, "To the woman, God said, to the woman, he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" 17. "To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. You must not eat of it. Cause it's on the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it. And the days of your life, all the days of your life, brother, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of the brow of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve because she will become the mother of all the living." Now, this is what the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. All right. Now, we come to a major theological discussion. Great. That is a great foundation here. Man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden caused four major problems. Problem number one, God cursed the serpent, as we have read. And the second one, the woman was cursed. But within the curse of that of the woman and the serpent, there was a blessing of restoration. We're going to go into detail when we begin to discuss this point one by one. The ground was cursed, including man. Death reigns over man because of sin. As a result of the fall, man is now rebellious against God and conscious of Satan. He serves himself. That is the truth. If you want to know the truth about it, man, we think that we control the whole world. God created all things and we are in control. If you want to know this, listen to all the political speeches in this country. All the political speeches we listen to will say, I am going to do this. I am going to build. God's name is not mentioned. We become God ourselves. We found that in. God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, but with the promise at this time to restore them at an appointed time. Hey, Rob.
Yes.
And you say you have a note on this. What? We got just a few minutes here. Okay, what do you say about this?
Well, in Genesis 3:8, when they heard the voice of the Lord in the garden, what did they do? They hid. They had tried to clothe themselves. Then they hid from God. But what's important in Genesis 3:9, God called man. He spoke. Man didn't have to do anything. Mm-hmm. But God reached down to him.
Yeah. God reached,
and reached
down
out.
That's the truth.
There
yeah.
was nothing that man can do himself. Mm-hmm. With sin, it made him hide. But then God reached out and called to him. And then now God paints a picture of the hope and restoration in this curse that we're going to see.
That's very good. Thank you. Good. Thank you. And this is true. God reached out to them. And as Rob had already said, God is always reaching out to you and myself. No matter what we do, he's there to reach out to us. Okay, let us pick up this first point. Maybe we might finish it. Maybe we'll continue next week. The serpent was cursed. Now, look back to Genesis 3:15. That I just read. Go back to Genesis 3:15. And the cause is, the serpent was to crawl on its belly and live on dust with a perpetual enmity with the offspring of the woman. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Genesis 3:15. Now, this is the first gospel in Genesis, in the entire Bible. This is the first gospel. In the midst of God's punishment stands his blessing. Adam and Eve did something. He's always reaching out, as Rob said. He is still reaching out. Though that you will be cast out from my presence because you have sinned, now you have disobeyed me, but yet your seed will bring you back in my presence. So the first gospel that is in Genesis, and we're gonna discuss this in depth as we go along, and there are a lot of discussions surrounding this, but we're just giving you the major points that we'll be teaching a week or two from now in this text. In fact, this text is the major gospel in the whole Bible. And let me just talk something about Dr. Bruce T. Waki. He's a renowned Old Testament scholar in this country. Many of you, when I call his name, probably if you don't know him, he's a great scholar. See, in his book, in their book, he says something about the serpent. He's, you know, you can read up. He said the ancient serpent is so he's so crafty. He full of symbolisms. People worship him. They felt that he's the giver of fertility. He's God. He performed magic. Now the serpent always there to deceive in whatever we do. But I know that as we continue to look up to God, God will always bless us and lead us. Now, there's a key point here. I said, now listen carefully. This is a Bible study, and I whenever I say something, I want you to see the opposite side of it. Now there is an argument against this against Genesis 3:15. One Christian said Christian cannot use Genesis 3:15 as the messianic verse that from this text Christ will come and deliver. He said, "No, that's not true." He said, "No." He said, "He don't believe it. He wrote a book about it." All right. He argued that the language of the text are a problem. Rob thinks that the seed consistently refers to descendants, a collective, rather than an individual. That's his argument. Now, I want us to listen very carefully because we present his argument, and then I come out to refute his argument. Now, the following are our repetitions of his argument. You know, Rothbard, I don't know, his scholarly lens missed the whole exegetical aspect of the word seed. He missed it. You see? He failed to understand that there were several descendants from Eve, but it was one seed that bruised the head of Satan. That's why when he in his book, he didn't understand that. There were several descendants from Eve, but there was one. Now, all the covenant fathers, when we say covenant father, that's Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then we go to David, etc. They were descendants and seed bearers, but they were not the messiahs. They were not the messiahs. They were not. But they were seed bearers. What is confusing to this brother who said in his book that this is not true, he failed to realize that the seed, now keep this straight, note this down, the seed, singular, of the woman was within her seeds, plural. Let me repeat that. The seed of the woman was within her seeds. This is what confused Brother Rob. He didn't understand that. God, there were many seeds. We look at Noah, but they were not the seeds to redeem man, because all the seeds that came, they were only seed bearers. I termed them in my book. In fact, if you want to read more about this, you need to go on Amazon and look for my book, Growing Missionaries Biblically. And in that book, I have two chapters to discuss this. So if you want to know more about the fall and missions and so far, you need to get on Amazon and get that book or go on my website and get it. And it's going to give you more and more idea. Hey, Rob, you have a note.
Yes.
What do you say about this? You have a note, and it was in 6. Let me take you back to where you had a note.
Yeah, I had a couple of thoughts. One, where you're talking about Bruce Waltke and about the mysticism of the serpent, it reminds me of the medical profession with two serpents' heads facing each other. They're intertwined.
Yeah.
You know, we see that in so many places, but more importantly, talking about the serpent striking the heel, you know, the analogy, it's there within striking distance. You know, Jesus became human, mm-hmm. and Satan struck him. Satan thought he was victorious, but what happened? You know, He was born of a virgin birth, of the seed of the woman, mm-hmm. as prophesied, and on the third day he resurrected and crushed the serpent's head, just as what we're seeing here in what we're calling the proto-evangelium, you know, the first gospel. And I love what Luther says about this, which is this text embraces and comprehends within itself everything noble and glorious that is to be found anywhere in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good observation. See, Rob didn't understand that. You know, it. Note that when you read the Old Testament very carefully, in every household in Judaism, there was always a seed But their seed comes for physical deliverance and for physical deliverance and blessings. In every household, the seed bearer in the household of Adam was Seth, his third son, not Cain, the firstborn who killed his brother Abel. You can read that in Genesis 4. In Noah's household, the seed bearer, the line, when I say seed bearer, I'm talking about the line of Christ. The line of Christ. The seed bearer was Shem, his firstborn. In the household of Abraham, the seed bearer was Isaac, not Ishmael, his firstborn. And that and this brought issues, as we know, even to this day. In the household of Jacob, the seed bearer was Judah, not Joseph, who provided physical deliverance for them in Egypt. This is a key thing. Now we have the line of Christ. I call them the seed bearers. In the household of Jesse, who hailed from the tribe of Judah, the seed bearer was not Abimelech. It was David, the boy. It was David. It's not the firstborn. From the lineage of David came the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was born from the line of David by the Virgin Mary. Now, this brother, he missed into his argument is that he does not have the whole idea of the seeds and how the whole thing works. The seed works from one place to another, from one generation to another, and this is what I'm tracing, and you can find that, you know, when you do other research. But here is it. In the household of Jesse, it was who hailed from the tribe of Judah, I said that, came the seed bearer David. David was he was the king of Israel. He was not the oldest son. See? And from the lineage of David, we have Jesus Christ. We have this today. So, Christian friend, I don't know, but these are key points. And if some of you have read books published by Walter C. Kaiser, Jr. I don't know if many of you have read. If you have read a book, he's a prominent scholar. Let me share what he said. One of the most respected Old Testament scholars, that's that man in our generation, declares, the plan of God from the very beginning, the central figure of the seed who was to come in the person of the man of promise, the Messiah. It was a message aimed universally at all people groups and nations from the very beginning. That's what this brother is saying. It was a message from the very beginning about the coming of the Messiah, the seed of the woman. All the seed bearers mentioned above were merely types of the promised Messiah in both their sufferings and glory. All of them came, they cut hard time in their lives, and they had so many problems, but they were not. They were not. Hey, Rob, do you have something to say? Hello.
No, I just think that's a really great summary of everything here.
Right. Okay. Now, what we're gonna do tonight is we're gonna continue. This is part one of this teaching, and we will continue part two tomorrow, because this one I don't want us to go into it. The woman was cursed. This is a major discussion here, and that would be. I would discuss. You need to invite somebody next week to hear and understand what this curse is all about and the things that the curse is doing among us today. From that time to that day, you need to invite somebody tomorrow. Okay, now
there is one other component too to point out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God asked Adam what happened, and then He asked Eve, but He didn't ask the serpent anything.
He didn't know.
Because there's nothing to teach the serpent.
Yeah, you're right. He didn't ask the serpent anything. So he didn't ask the serpent anything, right? And that is the truth. Okay. Now, anybody have questions as we discuss? We're not going to finish it because we have a lot to cover and the time. So if you have questions, we have a few more minutes. And if you are on the phone, if you are on the phone now, if you know that your background is okay, we don't want the noise to get into our recording. If you want to ask a question, press *6. And then right after your question, you press again *6 to mute yourself. So if you have any comments to make, not only a question, but if you have any, this is the Bible study, if you have any comment to make, you can make your comment. If you have a question, you can ask the question. Anybody? Any question? Or any comment? If you are on the phone and you want to ask question, you press *6, and after your question, you press back *6. Now, if you are on your computer and you want to make a comment, you go to participants and then go on your left where you have lower hand or high hand. Click there, and then it would appear that you have questions. Then I will unmute you to ask a question or make your comment if you are on the computer. Okay, everyone is muted. For those who want to on the phone, what if you are on the computer, go to participants, look on your left, and you will see. Okay. Hey, Dr. Walla, how you doing? What's your question? Hello. All right. Let me get you there, Brother Walla. Okay. Let me see. Dr. Walla is on. Let me see. Okay. Unmute. Okay.
All right. Yes. Okay.
Okay.
All right. My question has to do with I saw 4L verse 1FF. What that means, Doc?
No, 4L, that might be a typographical mistake. It's chapter 4,
okay.
Verse 1 and following.
All right, good. I wanted to...
Right, verse 1 and following.
Okay.
Thank you for following.
Okay, thank you, Dad. I just wanted to, understand that. Well, my comment is that I really enjoyed this series, and I look forward to that curse because there are a lot of, people who have a lot of interpretation on that as it relates to the curse of, on the woman and how it's applied, to us today. So I just want to say thank you, Dad. God bless you. And I really enjoyed this section tonight.
Thank you.
And I also want to say I enjoyed Dr. Rob also, the way he's
the background man.
He comes in with, right, so. Dr. Rob, God bless you. That's my first time seeing you. I want to let you know that Dr. Liberty is my spiritual father.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
You're welcome.
Okay. Anybody have comments? If you want to say something, if you're on a computer, make sure to go to participants and then click on lower hand or raise your hand. Then it will let me know that you want to say something, and I will unmute you. Anybody? I'm not seeing. Okay. It seemed that Bishop York is. You want to do something? You looking around there? Let me see if I can help you. Bishop York. Okay. Hey, buddy. I see that you struggling to get through. Okay, Bishop. Yeah, York, how you doing?
I was working on it. Lord bless you, brother.
All right.
Come together. Can you guys see me as I can see all of you?
Yes, we can see you.
All right. Peace and blessings to each of you.
Amen.
I'm enjoying the session too. I'm looking forward to these teachings because marriage in the 21st century, the paradigm we have now, we definitely need a paradigm shift, not only in America, but in the world. I mean, mm-hmm. the very foundations of marriage universally have been torn down brick by brick. Mm-hmm. So it's important for us as leaders to know what is a biblical marriage, what is the true paradigm for marriage between a man and a woman, and God's plan for us. So I'm hoping to hear more and more of that as we get deeper in to the session that you're giving, Bishop Liberty, here, that we can establish what the true biblical paradigm is for a man and woman in a holy matrimony.
Amen.
Lifestyle. So thank you for letting me share.
Thank you. And this is the purpose of this identical Bible study. At the end of our series, we are going to come up with a biblical paradigm.
Yes, sir.
All right. Amen.
And amen.
Let's keep praying for one another. All right.
Amen.
If somebody, if you get in background noise, please mute yourself because we're doing recording. If you know something in your background that is not right, please mute yourself. We don't want to mute, you know. And anybody have comments over time? We got 3 more minutes. Somebody, let me see. Somebody is not. Okay, we gotta mute everybody now. Okay. Hello. All right. Now. So this is it, and hey, Rob. Hello. Hey, Rob.
Yes.
Yeah, are you there?
I'm here.
Okay, it's okay. Our time is gone, and let me unmute my friend and brother, Bishop Yock, to close out in prayer. Bishop Yock, let me unmute you for you to close out in prayer. Thank you, everybody. Hey, you need to come back. We are coming to the real discussion next week. This part we discover is just the introduction, but we are coming to the real discussion next week. Invite somebody to come. And this study is going to put us in a lot of thinking. We have some traditional beliefs that we've been carrying for many years, but we're going to look at a truth and follow it in scripture and refute those unbiblical ideas. Only God can do it. Pray for us, and let's pray for each other. Invite somebody next week, and I'm asking Bishop Young to pray for us.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We acknowledge that it's your spirit and your word that gives us insight and gives us wisdom. We thank you for our teachers. Father, we ask that you continue to bless them as they study and share biblical truth with us. I pray for each one that's on the line, Father, that as we listen to these basic biblical principles and learn what you are saying for our marriages, and that we will be able to share this with others, Father. So we thank you for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. All right, thank you, everybody. We appreciate the time. And next week, invite somebody. It's going to be great. We are coming to the real, real thing next week. What is the curse on the woman?